It's a blessing to be assembled together to worship God, to be able to come together without fear and to open up His Word, to consider its truth and its application to our lives today. Several of our number are missing this morning because of sickness. And I know that John has a lengthy list of those that we need to be praying for. We can look around and see some are missing. So let's be taking care of ourselves, but let's also be praying for one another as we go through this time of seasonal illness and sickness. And it is that time of the year, as Garrett mentioned this morning at the table. It's that time of the year where we hear people talking about love and peace and goodwill towards others. And so, where did this sermon come from? I want to talk about hate this morning. I want to talk about what the Bible has to say about the subject of hate. Hate is an ugly word. It's a very ugly word, and it's a very inappropriate word in our culture today, in our society today. Today we hear about hate speech. We've got to be careful the things that we say. We hear about hate crimes that are committed. It is that time of the year where we go shopping and we go in some stores maybe we normally don't go into. And a few weeks ago, I went into a store and I noticed a sign on the door that said, "Hate has no home here." I was in a hurry, so I took a picture of the sign. And it goes on to say that they want to create in their store an environment of acceptance, so that everyone feels welcome there. Well, it seems today that the way the word hate is used by some today, that anything less than celebrated acceptance of every individual's ideas and lifestyles can be considered hate. That's not the way the Bible uses the word hate. And the Bible uses the word quite often. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is sane, and it appears 148 times in the Old Testament, most of the times in the book of Psalms and Proverbs. In the New Testament, the Greek word is meseo. It appears 40 times. So the Bible has some things to say about hate. However, the message of the Bible concerning hate, of course, is going to be unacceptable to some in the world that we live in today, but it can also be very confusing, even to us as Christians today. So I hope I have your attention. What we're going to do today, we're going to start by looking at some definitions, English definitions, as well as definitions from Bible dictionaries. And we're going to look at a lot of passages of Scripture. Most of them I'm going to have up on the slides because we're going to be looking at a number of them and trying to go through them in a timely manner. But we're going to see what the Bible has to say about hate. And let's make sure that we're understanding it properly. And let's make sure we're making the proper application to our lives today. Not a pleasant study, perhaps, but one I believe we will all benefit from. Let's get started. Let's define the word hate. And of course, it has a very basic definition. Hate is a very strong dislike. But that being said, hate is not an easy word to define because it has different levels or it has different degrees, both in the English language as well as in the way that is used in the Bible. There are different types of hatred, and so it makes it a little hard to define. And so we need to be careful as we use the word hate. What kind of hate are we talking about? Just what is it that we're speaking of when we're talking about hate? So let's look at three different ways the Bible uses the word hate. Let's make sure we define them properly. First, there is probably what comes to our mind most readily, what I would call a malevolent hate. And this is a hate. Webster's Dictionary, the first definition of hate is to have a strong dislike or ill will for, to loathe or to despise. Bible dictionaries give these ideas of a strong feeling of antagonism and dislike, generally malevolent and prompting to violence and injury, sometimes born of moral resentment. Malevolent or malevolence is a strong part of this definition, but it's not a word that we use all the time. So I looked that word up to make sure that we're using it properly. Malevolence is hostility or wishing evil or harm upon others. It is a malicious attitude. So this is one part of hate. And of course, I think we know the Bible well enough that we could say right now and understand that the Bible strongly condemns this kind of hate. And we'll look at that in more detail in just a moment. But that's not the only way the word hate is used in both the English language and in the Bible. Hate is also used in the form of, or the idea of, an aversion towards something. The second definition, Webster's Dictionary, for hate is to dislike or wish to avoid, to shrink from. Think about that for just a moment. Get that action, get that picture in your mind that you're shrinking away from something. You find something so offensive, so wrong, that you shrink away from it, you draw away from it. And that's the idea of this kind of hate, a strong dislike of that which is disagreeable or offensive, a right feeling of aversion from what is evil. The word repugnance is used. And the idea of repugnance is the act of turning away from what is offensive. The Bible strongly commends this kind of hate. We're going to look at a number of scriptures to show that this hate is something that God would have us to develop in our hearts and in our lives. This aversion, we find that offensive, we don't want anything to do with that. There's no ill will. There's no malevolence. There's no seeking and wishing harm on someone else. We simply don't want anything to do with that. There's a third way the Bible uses the word hate. We're not going to dwell into it much, but I want to put it out here. I want to make you aware of it. And that is relative hatred. And that doesn't mean you hate your relatives. You know, again, we're getting that time of year that we spend time with family, and for a lot of us, that's a good thing, and for some people, it's not something you're really excited about doing. But relative hatred is that the word hate is used as a hyperbole. It's exaggerated. It's an exaggeration to express a strong preference for one over another. A good example of this is when Paul, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, actually quotes Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and speaks that God says, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." And we look at that passage, and really, God hates Esau? He has ill will towards him? He has a malevolent attitude toward him? No. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that if Esau would believe in Him, he would be saved. No, what God is doing is He's exaggerating to make a point. I prefer Jacob. I prefer Jacob because I know the kind of man that he is, and it's through Jacob I'm going to extend the promises made to his father, grandfather, Abraham. Another example is Luke chapter 14, verse 26, where Jesus says the price of discipleship, unless you hate your father or your mother. Wait a minute. You're saying I have to hate my parents? Well, we know that if we look at the companion passage in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, it means love less. Or the passage in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one, hate the one, and love the other. Well, you're not going to serve someone that you hate, that you have a malicious hate towards. Here it is, the comparison. Someone's going to win. Someone's going to win. Your loyalty is going to be given to one. It's not that you despise and strongly dislike the other. It's just you have a preference for this one over here. One's going to win out. So the Bible uses the word hate in this way. And I think sometimes we use the word hate this way as well. Mom, what's for supper? Well, we're having pork roast for supper. I hate pork roast. Really, I've seen you eat it hundreds of times. Now, it's not that you hate it, it's just that you've got a strong preference for something else, something other than that. So we use the word hate in this way. We're not going to look at any scriptures as we go further. Just want to make you aware of this third way the Bible uses the word hate, relative hatred. But let's focus on the first two. Let's look now at malevolent hatred. This is that feeling of ill will and antagonism that leads to hostility, and it has no place in the heart and the life of a Christian. I mean, wishing others harm, wishing that they would hurt, wishing that they would suffer, encouraging violence and injury upon them has no place in the heart and life of a Christian, because Christians are to be characterized by love. And Romans chapter 13 and verse 10 says that love does no harm to a neighbor, which means that there's no place in our heart and our life for malevolent hate. Because that kind of hate, that kind of ill will lead to doing harm to others and will encourage doing harm to others. And if we're living in love and we're walking in love, we wish no harm. We do no harm to another person. Living with malevolent hatred, that's the way the world lives. And if you are a Christian, you came out of the world. If you're a Christian, you don't live like that any longer. That's the point that Paul is making here in Titus 3, verse 3. This is a passage that teaches the same truth Paul's taught in other epistles, like Ephesians chapter 2. So we don't often look at this verse, but I want to look at it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice." That's that ill will towards others, that desire to hurt and harm other people, and envy. A lot of times that comes from envy. We used to live that way. We used to allow that to dwell in our hearts, fester in our hearts, and we acted on that, and that made us hateful, and that caused us to hate one another. But the point that Paul is making here is that we've repented from that. We've turned away from that. Malevolent hatred has no place in the heart of a child of God, because malevolent hatred identifies one as a murderer. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, now, John makes this point a number of times in the book of 1 John, a couple of times in chapter 2. I believe he goes on in chapter 4 to mention it again, that if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. That's incompatible there. That's talking about this malevolent hatred. Look here, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, wait a minute, how can you call me a murderer, God? I might have ill will towards someone. I might wish them harm because they've harmed me. They've hurt me. And I want them to get what's coming to them. But I would never act on that. Well, you know what? The heart of a person who has acted on that and has committed murder, and the heart of a person who's holding this malevolent hatred, wishing harm to someone else, to God, those hearts look just alike. It's just one has acted on it, the other one has not. Now, malevolent hatred, if you allow it to take its full course, you're going to be like Cain killing your brother Abel. That kind of hatred leads to murder. Matter of fact, the Bible observes that. The Bible acknowledges that. In the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 35, God gives the instructions regarding the cities of refuge. And these were to be scattered throughout the land of Israel so that if anyone killed somebody unintentionally, accidentally, they had a place that they could go to flee for safety. God's law allowed for a family member to be an avenger of blood. If somebody was killed, one of their family members had permission by God, as a matter of fact, could be commanded by God, to go and find the person who killed their relative and put them to death. So if somebody accidentally killed someone, they're going to have somebody coming after them, so they are to flee to one of these cities of refuge. Now, when they show up there and the Avenger of Blood shows up there, they've got to settle this matter. And so they're going to have to dig into it and see just how it is that this all came about. And God lays it out that if hatred is involved in this person's death, he's guilty and he's to be put to death. Look here at Numbers 35, 20 and 21. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with the hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. If we read on in verses 22 and 23, the other side of that shown is that if there was no enmity and it was clearly an accident, then this is what we today would call manslaughter. It's an accidental death. There is no death penalty there. But even the Old Testament acknowledges that murder is caused by hate. Hate leads to murder. Hate, malevolent hate, has no place in the heart of a Christian. Now, for a lot of people, that'd be good enough. We'll stop right there. Hate is bad. Hate doesn't belong in the life of a child of God ever, at all. No, let's keep looking. How about this aversion hatred? Remember, this is that hatred, that strong feeling of aversion, repugnance, turning away from what is evil and offensive. Not malevolence, not that we want to hurt somebody, that we want to get back at them, but that's offensive. And we want nothing to do with that. Well, that kind of hate, God has that kind of hate. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and at verse 31, before they go in to occupy the promised land, God makes it clear, I do not want you worshiping their gods like they do. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. That's so offensive to God. God turns away from that. He shrinks back from that. Wants nothing to do with that. See, God has aversion hate. So does God the Son. In Revelation chapter 2 and at verse 6, as he's writing the letter to the church in Ephesus, they've left their first love. They've got some things to work on there. But this you'd have. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, when we studied this back in the summer on our summer road trip, we pointed out we don't know exactly what the deeds of the Nicolaitans are. Some kind of a false doctrine for sure. But notice here, it's something that Jesus hates. He finds it offensive. He doesn't want anything to do with that. Well, how about you and I? Does Jesus expect us to have this kind of hatred? Look at what he told the Ephesians. You hate this, and I approve of that. I approve of the fact that you hate these deeds. You find them offensive. You expose them. You have nothing to do with them. So God the Father shows aversion hatred. God the Son shows aversion hatred. A child of God needs to show aversion hatred. If we love the Lord, we're going to hate what he hates. That's the point of Psalm 97, verse 10. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. If we love the Lord, we're going to have to hate some things. Aversion, hatred. We're going to have to find some things offensive, and we want to separate ourselves from those things. If we fear the Lord, we're going to hate what he hates. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way in the perverse mouth I hate. So wickedness or evil, what is that exactly? Here's some examples. Pride, arrogance, a perverse mouth. We're going to hate that. Does that mean we're malicious towards that? We want harm to come to that? No. That means we want nothing to do with that. It's stated this way in the New Testament. We're more familiar with this passage. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That word abhor means to utterly detest. We find that offensive. We don't want anything to do with that. This kind of hate, aversion hate, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 helps us to see it's the opposite of cling, isn't it? Here are two things, they're opposites. You've got evil and you've got good. Well, good, you cling to it. Evil, you do the opposite of cling. You repel it. You stay away from it. You have nothing to do with it. This is the kind of hate that the Lord has. And this is the kind of hate that we are to have. More specifically, we are to hate the work of those who fall away. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. There again is that idea of clinging. Well, I don't want it clinging to me. I hate it. I don't want it set before my eyes. I want it gone. I want it out of the way. No ill will there. Just I want nothing to do with it. That's hate. Psalm 119, and verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. When we go to the Word of God tells us what is true and what is false. And as we learn that, we come to identify what it is that God says is false, then we also know the attitude we're to have towards that. We hate that. We don't want anything to do with that. Verse 128 in Psalm 119 says the same thing. Psalm 119, verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. It's interesting, Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. And here in this song that's about the Word of God, we've got three times, there's some things we're to hate. God tells us what these things are. God's Word tells us and identifies these things for us. And the proper approach, the proper response is, we hate those things. We want nothing to do with those things. Jude, verse 23. Jude is talking about false teachers who will trouble the church. And there are some who teach the false doctrine, and there are some who are impacted by it, influenced by it, who go so far, there is no saving them. But there are some who can be saved. And so what do? You act. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We love their soul, but we hate the garment defiled by the flesh. We hate the sins that are a part of who they are. The way we put it today, and it's not a Bible verse, but we speak of it often as if it is. We hate the sin and love the sinner. Right? We hate the sin, but love the sinner. The Bible doesn't say that word for word, but it teaches it here. You hate the sin, you hate what they're doing, you despise that, but you love them and you want to see their souls saved. And so, yes, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. However, as we continue to study the Scriptures, we see that this hatred, this aversion to what is evil, not only is it applied to things and works, but it ultimately is applied to people. This hatred is applied to people. Psalm 5, verses 5 and 6. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors bloodthirsty and deceitful men or man. Now notice, this is God. This is God the Father. And the psalmist acknowledges, here are people that you hate. We know that God hates things, God hates wicked works, but here God is said to hate these people. You hate all workers of iniquity. The Lord abhors bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Does that mean that God wishes ill will toward them? No. God knows that they're involved in things that He finds offensive, and as long as they're doing that, they are offensive to God. And God abhors them. They are repugnant to God, and He'll have nothing to do with them. That's why the prayer that is offered up, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not regard my prayer. That's offensive to God because it's coming from one that God abhors and that God hates. So God here is hating an individual. Psalm 11 at verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. God hates these people. Not malevolent hatred, but that aversion hatred. Wants nothing to do with them. I want to look at Proverbs 6. I don't have these verses on the slide. But Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, gives that list of things that God hates. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that are swift in running to evil. Okay, we'll stop here. We didn't look at verse 19. Let's stop here and let's look at what we've got so far. We've got God hates pride. He hates lying. He hates shedding innocent blood. He hates wicked plans, and He hates running to evil. But in the identification of these things, did you notice that body parts are identified with each of them? You've got a face that has a proud look. You've got a tongue that speaks lies, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. That's a person. That's a person. Look at verse 19. A false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. God's hatred is directed towards people, towards individuals. Did you get that? Yes, there are people that God hates, not with malicious hatred, but because they are choosing to live offensively. It is that hatred of aversion. And here's the challenge for us as God's people. As we learn God's will, and as we mature in our understanding, we're expected to direct this aversion hatred towards individuals ourselves. And there will be times that we encounter those that we should hate. We looked at that last Sunday morning in our 9:30 hours. We looked at Psalm 26. Verses 4 and 5. Remember in this psalm, David is making the case. He's defending his innocence, crying out for God to vindicate him. I've not done these wicked things. Verses 4 and 5. I've not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. This was David's repugnance. He was turning away from those that he found to be offensive. He has no interest in them. He doesn't want any part with them. This does not mean that David wanted to kill them and burn down their assembly hall. It's not that kind of hate. David simply doesn't want anything to do with them. Notice, I've not sat with them. I will not go into them. I don't want to be a part of their assembly. I find them so offensive, I want nothing to do with them. I don't want to be friendly. Well, I don't want to be their friends. I don't want their friendship. I don't want to be recognized by them. I don't want to join them. I don't want to help them. And I don't want to approve of their efforts. That's what this hatred is. Here are individuals, they're intent on doing wrong as long as that's their desire. They can do it themselves. I want nothing to do with that, and I'm not going to help them. Now, I direct your attention to the book of 2 Chronicles. In this passage, we learn from an example of King Jehoshaphat of what it means to not hate the wicked. Here's how you don't hate the wicked. Here's how you fail to do what God is teaching us to do in these passages. Here's someone who's doing something that is obviously wrong. It's obviously evil. We are to hate them. We are to have nothing to do with them. Jehoshaphat didn't do that. He didn't do that. Look at what happened. He comes back from a failed war attempt. What's happened here is Jehoshaphat has become king of Judah. And in order to make things good with neighboring nations, one of the first things he does is he enters into an alliance with King Ahab of Israel, a wicked, wicked man, a man who had sold himself to do evil. He enters into an alliance with him by intermarrying, having his son marry one of Ahab's daughters. Well, that doesn't do anything but bring doom to the nation of Judah for a couple of generations. That's a terrible thing to do. But then after a few years, he makes a trip up to Israel. And up there, he meets with Ahab. And Ahab has a great feast for him. Everything's friendly now. And Ahab says, listen, I need to go and I need to recapture a city that the Syrians have taken from me. Will you go with me and help me in that matter? And Jehoshaphat says, yes. Yes, I'll do that. Now this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab with Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in war. That's about the exact opposite of hating those who do wicked and having nothing to do with them. Here Jehoshaphat is saying, yes, I'm right here with you. I'll help you. You take my men. They're just like your men. And here we go. Now, what he finds out is this is a setup, and he's being used by Ahab to look like Ahab and almost gets himself killed. And ultimately, Ahab himself is killed in that battle. And so here comes Jehoshaphat. He's dragging himself back home. This has been an utter failure. And look at what happens. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Here's a man who otherwise is a good king. He is one of the better kings of Judah. But this blind spot that he had, this desire that he had to make friends with Ahab, cost him dearly. He should have hated Ahab. There he is up there in that northern kingdom, and they've sold themselves to do evil, and they can just do it. But they're going to do it without me. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. That's what he should have done, but he didn't. He helped them. He pledged his love to them, and he suffered the wrath of God as a result. When you and I lend our support and our encouragement to those who are wicked or to those who involve themselves in wickedness, we are not hating the way God expects us to hate. Let's say we've got a friend. Let's say we've got a friend and we love them dearly, but they fall in love with someone and they marry someone they don't have a scriptural right to be married to. They're entering into adultery and they're going to lose their souls. And we know what the Bible says about that. But hey, they're our friend. We're going to help them plan the wedding. We're going to go to all the showers. We're going to go to the wedding. We're going to wish them all the best and all the happiness in the world. And when they put their pictures on Facebook and social media, we're going to like it. And we're going to say, you all make a great couple and may God bless you. We're doing what Jehoshaphat did. We're refusing to hate evil. We're liking evil. We're supporting evil. We're encouraging that which is wicked. And God's going to hold us accountable for that. Or how about when a beloved brother or sister in Christ becomes unfaithful, they walk disorderly, they leave the Lord. And whether the church marks and withdraws from them or not, we know what we should be doing, but we continue to have fellowship with them and treat them just like nothing else has happened. And come over to my house for my birthday, and let's get together for the holidays, and let's act like everything's just the way it's always been. We're going to meet Jehu on the way home, and he's going to tell us the wrath of God has come upon us because we're not hating what God hates. I've thought about this and I've prayed about this example. And I don't bring it up lightly. You know I don't like to bring politics into this pulpit. I've been here long enough. Most of you have listened to me preach long enough. You know that I don't do that. But when we vote for somebody, we're giving them our encouragement. We're giving them our approval. That's the way it's taken by them. What do politicians say whenever they won an election? They say, now I have a mandate. The people have told me that they want me to follow through on this. What do you think God thinks when we go to vote and we cast our vote for someone who is all in favor of abortion and thinks that's okay? Or same-sex marriage, or homosexuality, or this gender confusion mess that we're going through, and they're all in favor of that. Or their political party has removed the mention of God from their conference. And we go and we vote for them. How is it that we're not meeting Jehu as we're walking out of that place? I want you to think about that. And I'm going to think about that. I'm going to think about that. I want you to think about that. Are we hating things that God hates? Or are we finding ourselves supporting those things that God doesn't want us supporting? And God doesn't want us lending our support to? Would Jehu come and meet us and have some things to say about us? I want us all to think about that. One more verse I want to look at. Let's look at the verse that we had read for us when we began, and that's really where this sermon came from. I preached on Psalm 139 a couple of months ago and had a member here say, you know, you ought to talk a little bit more about God hating others and us hating others. This psalm talks about the omni-God. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. And here's some of the conclusions from this. David says, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. What are we to do with this passage? Because we're Christians. We have love. We're to walk by love. And then here we have the example from David that we are to hate them with perfect hatred. Notice that it doesn't say that we are going to rise up against those who have risen up against you. This is not a call to arms, Christian. To where if we've got people who are rising up and opposing God, that you and I need to go get our guns, or we need to get our signs, or we need to get our torches, and we need to get our Molotov cocktails, and we need to go and blast them away. No. This is that aversion hatred. We know who they are. They've identified themselves very plainly. And we're not going to have anything to do with them. this perfect hatred, translated from a Hebrew word that means completion or consummation. I believe the version that Kaz was reading from said complete hatred. I hate them with complete hatred. If you and I are maturing in Christ, the proper attitude to have towards those who hate and oppose God is to turn from them and to have nothing to do with them. We're not to sympathize with them. We're not to desire to be recognized by them, to be associated with them, or to be approved by them. In our world today, this may leave us painfully and awkwardly separated from them. Again, that sign on that store, hate has no home here. Well, as a Christian, I've got to hate. I've got to hate. And if that means there's some places where I'm not welcomed, that's okay. Because as long as I am hating what God hates the way He hates it, I'm standing with God. And that's what really matters. That's what truly matters. Hate is an ugly word, especially in our society today. Well, our study today has shown that both the English language and the Bible use the word hate in different ways. And if we're going to be good, if we're going to be honest people, we need to acknowledge this. We need to study this and understand it. We must have nothing to do with malevolent hate that results in ill will, violence, and eventually murder. Let me say this again very plainly. This sermon is not to incite you or encourage you to go and to do harm to anybody. We're not to have that. And I realize that poses an incredible challenge to us sometimes, because when someone does evil to us, we're tempted to give it right back to them. But we know Romans 12, we're not to return evil for evil. No, malevolent hatred has absolutely no place in your heart and mine. But you and I must learn to detest and to avoid those things and those people that hate God and that God hates. Understanding the difference and learning how to make the proper application to our lives is a part of us growing spiritually. I thank you for your kind attention. I know I've had your attention, and I appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that you've taken a look at these scriptures with me. And I ask that you would think about the things that we've studied about. Think about the things we've talked about. I will do the same thing. I'll do the same thing. Let's make sure that we're rightly dividing the word of truth and that we are being the kind of people that God would have us to be. Hate, malevolent hate, is a part of the world that we should have left behind a long time ago when we became Christians. But I want to go back to that passage in Titus very quickly. Remember, we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But something happened to change that. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. God hates evil, but He loves each and every one of us. And He proved His love for you when He sent Jesus to come and die on the cross for your sins. Would you accept that? Would you take that gift of salvation by confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized in water to have those sins washed away? Maybe you've done that, but your need is different than that. You need our prayers, or you need to make things right in a public way. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?